Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, HOLO is here to help. HOLO is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, HOLO has something for everyone. HOLO is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.
Hello, welcome to Know the Faith, Defend the Faith. My name is William Hemsworth, and pleased to introduce my guest at this time, Gary Machuda. He's author, popular author, speaker, author of books such as Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. He's host of the Hands On Apologetics program on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You can catch it every day at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. So, Gary, thanks for being on the show today. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, thanks for having me on.
No, it's my pleasure. Thanks for coming on. And I'm really excited about our topic today. As I'm sure everyone can relate, you know, it's a Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon, you're enjoying, and then you get a knock on the door, and there's a couple people there trying to talk to you about their faith. So we're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses today, and it's a really fascinating topic. You have a great CD series on it put out by Catholic Productions, so I encourage everyone to check that out. So I guess we start with the background. Who are the Jehovah's Witnesses, and how'd they get started?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. In fact, I'd like to give the prehistory of the Watchtower, because there's a kind of a false mistake people have about it. You know, who are these people? Why do they teach such weird things? You know, if you had a list of all things Catholics believe and then what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, they're almost the opposite. And the analogy I give is, remember the old photocopiers? At libraries and stuff, you put a page and you'd make a copy. But if you took the copy and reproduced that, it'd get a little dirtier. And if you keep repeating the process, you get to the point where it's so dirty you can't make out anything. And that's kind of where the Jehovah's Witnesses are, because they're like a schism of 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 a schism. So it's like, they reproduced, you know, keep altering Christianity to the point where now they're not even considered Christian. They're considered a pseudo-Christian group. So let me just give you a thumbnail sketch, because, you know, all Protestantism came from Catholicism. So the first schism would be the Anglican schism, where King Henry VIII becomes the head of the church and state in England. And that marriage of church and state brings about a kind of religious intolerance, there's no boundaries between religion and government. There's no capping authority for religion. And that spawned reactions and dissenters. For example, one of those dissenting groups that broke off from Anglicanism is the Baptist Separatist. And if you look at their beliefs, you know, they go by the Bible alone, they're anti-liturgical, and they're very much anti-government, you know, that there's this radical separation of politics and government in reaction to Anglicanism. And then you get from the Baptist Separatists to the Millerites. Now, within the Baptist, there was a guy named William Miller. He lived from 1782 to 1849. And he was actually, he was Baptist, but he fell away from the faith. And then he, through some things that happened in his military, came back to the Baptist faith and started studying the Bible, and he believed that he found some passages in Daniel that pointed to the end of the world occurring in 1844. So, and this causes like a huge stir in America in 18, obviously, you know, you can predict the end of the world. Things are going to go a little crazy. You're going to start doing missionary work. You're going to close your jobs. You're not going to study, you know, go to school or anything because the time is short. You might as well evangelize. Well, 1844 comes and 1844 goes. And this is known in October of 44, the Great Disappointment, where everybody was looking at their Bibles and they were sure that 1844 is the date, yet Jesus didn't come. And from that, we have another schism, which is called the Second Adventist Movement. And these are all former Millerites who believe that Miller was kind of right. You know, somehow, some way, he was right about the prediction. It was just kind of wrong about how it came about. So to deal with that false prediction, they said, well, Jesus entered the Holy of Holies in heaven invisibly. And so there was a change in heaven that occurred, not here on earth, which is really important because you'll see that over and over again with the Watchtower. So you have the Seventh-day Adventist, and then some others tried to tweak his dates. One date that came up was 1874. And right around the late 1800s, we have this guy named Charles Taze Russell, who becomes the founder of Watchtower. This is really interesting, William. He was a staunch Calvinist who believed in double predestination. But the only problem is he ran into some atheists, and they convinced them, you know, how can you have an all-loving God who sovereignly predestines someone to hell and punishes them for all eternity? So he actually loses his faith. And it wasn't until he wandered into an Adventist church pastored by Jonas Wendell that he found the solution to the problem. And the solution was what's called conditional immortality, namely that only the righteous will be resurrected, the unrighteous will be annihilated at death. So there is no eternal punishment. And also he also changed his view about God's sovereign predestination. You know, God is love, so he doesn't predestinate. And Jonas Wendell was hooked on this 1874 date, that Jesus is going to come 1873, 1874. But again, 1874 comes, Jesus doesn't come.
Nothing happens.
So what do you do with that? Well, there's another Adventist preacher named Nelson Barber, or I've heard it pronounced a few different ways. And he was publishing a magazine where he claimed that Jesus did return in 1874. But he returned invisibly, and he uses this Adventist interlinear because the word for coming can be translated as presence. So Jesus becomes invisibly present at 1874, and of course Jesus says, you know, within one generation you'll see the end in his eschatological discourse. So the beginning of the end is 1874. The end of the world, the resurrection, occurs 40 years later, 1914. Okay? Now, anyway, there's a falling out between Barber and Russell. Russell decides he's going to start his own group, and that becomes the Dawn Bible Students, International Bible Students, eventually the Watchtower. And so he was predicting that Christ came invisibly in 1874 and the end of the world would happen in 1914. That was their claim to fame. So, we can move a little bit further in Watchtower history. And, you know, what happens in now, this is really interesting. I forgot to mention this. Something happens in 1874, and that is the Great Panic. There was a bank, you know, the banks. The banks failed. There was rioting. There was economic chaos for a short time. So that's what led Russell to say, wow, you know, something did occur spiritually somewhere. Well, anyway, 1914 comes, and there's this huge buildup. This is going to be the end of the world. And Jesus doesn't come. You know, the resurrection didn't happen. But what did happen was, do you know what it was? World War One.
Right.
So World War One. Oh, World War One started, so this must be the beginning of the end. right? So eventually, you know, what happens is, and this happens often, they move the goalposts. They forget about the 1874 date, even though that's really the name, the claim, because that's based on Miller, you know, which is based on all the other stuff. And they're like, no, the beginning of the end is 1914. That's when Jesus comes invisibly. And another important thing, too, is they were publishing the seventh volume in the Studies of Scripture, which was anti-war. So there's a couple leaders who get arrested under the Sedition Act, and they see this as the fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Revelation about the two witnesses that are dead, but they come to life.
Oh, my gosh, and okay.
So now, yeah, and this is really important because now it's no longer just people studying the Bible and thinking Jesus is going to come back. Now they become part of prophecy. They begin to fulfill prophecy in the Bible. And so that's a huge change in perspective because now they are the end time messengers who have the truth about what's occurring invisibly around us. And it's their job to announce, you know, the coming Armageddon and the future life. And so, you know, from there on, Russell dies, which is a story in itself. If you get my CD set, you can hear all the details.
Check it out, everyone.
Yeah. And he's followed by Judge Rutherford, who actually wasn't a judge, but they call him Judge. And he takes over Russell. He changes the chronology. 1914 is now the seminal date. And, you know, it's only that generation that lived in 1914. They will not die off until Armageddon occurs. So the countdown's begun. And also, by the way, Russell's the one who stops celebrating Christmas, stops celebrating birthdays, blood transfusion. All those things kind of happen more or less under Rutherford. He tries to make them as peculiar as possible doctrinally. And, you know, and that leads us to, you know, just recently, because the problem is Jehovah's Witnesses who were alive in 1914, you know, they began to die off around the turn of the first, you know, the second millennium.
Right.
So now, you know, as far as that prediction, and by the way, there's other predictions too, like 1975, 1925, 1918.
Like you said, they keep moving the goalpost whenever something doesn't happen. Say, oh, it's going to happen this time. We have to recalculate.
Yeah, because whenever it comes to something verifiable, because you can't verify an invisible coming, right? Because it's invisible. But, you know, it's something like Armageddon, you can verify that. So now, you know, it's very difficult to understand. You know, they kept trying to push the generation back. They said, well, maybe somebody who was live enough to know what was going on in 1914, that was the generation. Now they come up with a double generation idea, which let's see if you can follow this because it's very difficult to follow. A generation is someone who is a contemporary of another. So anyone who was a contemporary of the 1914 generation could be considered part of this generation. So that would include the generation of 1914 and the next generation. So it's that one generation plus another generation equals one generation.
It's a lot of mental gymnastics there.
Yeah. So it's the double generation idea. But I mean, even then, you know, the clock's going to go out and what do you do? And the problem is, it's like they can't get rid of that 1914 date because that is their claim to fame. Because according to them, in 1919, Jehovah God came down. He looked at all the religions of the world, and he chose this little watchtower generation to be this faithful and discreet slave who's going to give truth at the end of time. And, you know, and they were teaching all these false things back in 1919 that you'd be this fellowship today if you believed what they believed back in 1919. So, you know, everything falls apart if 1914, that whole idea falls apart. So it'll be interesting to see, you know, what will happen in the future.
Wow, that history is fascinating. Like you said, a schism of a schism of a schism of a schism.
Yeah.
And just from the sound of it, you know, if the groups change, beliefs are going to change. What are some of the beliefs of the Watchtower, of the Jehovah's Witnesses that make them, well, essentially not Christian?
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, first, they do not believe in the Trinity. We believe that there is one God with three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They deny that. Only Jehovah God is truly God. He's Almighty God. The Son, Jesus, is a lesser God who is created by Jehovah. And they believe the Holy Spirit is Jehovah's impersonal force. So it's not even a person. So right there, they don't believe in the Trinity. Their understanding of Jesus is also radically different because they believe Jesus originally was a created angel who was very much like Jehovah, but he was created in time. His name was Michael. So they believe originally he was called Michael the Archangel. God annihilated Michael the Archangel and implanted his memory into the human Jesus. And then the human Jesus, who is not divine, dies on a torture stake, and his body is evaporated or vaporized. And now Jehovah God created another angelic body for Jesus, implanted his memory in that one, and now he's Michael again. So you can tell it's very different.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. So it denies the Trinity, the incarnation, the bodily resurrection, and a whole probably a half dozen other doctrines that's mixed up in there.
Now, scripturally,
and that's just starting.
Right. Now, scripturally speaking, and I know you talk about this in your CD set, how do they get around the belief that Jesus always existed?
Yeah, well, scripturally speaking, they will go to Colossians. In Colossians, it talks about that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And so they'll say, see, there was a time where Jesus was not, that he was created by Jehovah God. And then he uses Jesus to create everything else. So he's like the first to be created by Jehovah, according to Colossians. And they actually, I'm trying to look up the text really quick. They actually added words to the text. Go ahead.
If I remember correctly, because I was reading through their translation, the New World Translation, before, and I think in that passage that through him all other things were created.
Yep.
And that one word just drastically changes everything.
Yeah, they had a number of times. Yeah. Yeah, here it is. It's Colossians verse 16, because by means of him other things were created in the heavens and upon the earth, and the things visible and invisible, no matter whether they were thrones or lordships, governments or authorities, all other things have been created through him and for him, also that he is before all other things. And if you get there, and I have a copy of this, if you go to GaryMachuta.com and look at the outline for the Jehovah Witnesses, I actually give screenshots of the actual interlinear. So where they have Greek and English on one side, and then they have the New World Translation. And you'll see that the word other is not in the Greek. And this is their own translation. In fact, I'll put other in brackets. And the whole thing is, you're right, it changes it because it assumes that Jesus is a thing, right? And that all other things were created through him. And that's just not in the Greek. And, you know, where they mess up is really with the idea of the firstborn. The firstborn, of course, is the firstborn within a family. But in Hebrew culture, in legal context, the firstborn was the one who inherited. So firstborn can also mean the chief or primary example, or, you know, a superior example. Let me give an example, like Isaiah 14:30. Isaiah talks about the firstborn of the poor. So he's talking about the poorest of the poor. He's not talking about the first poor person on earth. Or the firstborn of death in Job 18:13, you know, this is a deadly disease. And then there's the classic one that most people appeal to is in Genesis 41:51-52, where Manasseh is named the firstborn. He's the physical firstborn, and Ephraim is the secondborn, right? But if you turn to Jeremiah 31:9. God says, I am the father of Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So it's using firstborn two different ways. In Genesis, it's talking about numerical firstborn, but in Jeremiah, it's talking about primacy. And if you read Colossians, it's clear he's talking about primacy, that Jesus holds a primacy over all creation because all things are created through God's word, right? Yeah, so that's kind of how you could tackle it. And you could tackle it with Watchtower material, show that, no, they're playing with the text.
Right. I know another verse they play with, the popular one, is John 1:1.
Yeah.
They had the word a God in there instead of the word was with God. The word was a God. I know that's a popular one too.
Oh yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And what they want to say is that because in the Greek, they use articles, the, okay. So in Greek, it's in the beginning was the word and the word was with God. And the word in Greek just says God, right? We would translate a God. And they'll say, see, if they didn't have the and the word was the God, then that would mean it would be Jehovah God. Because remember what I said, for them, Jehovah is the only God. And everything else, like Jesus, is a lesser God, right? So they'll say, well, you don't have the article because the article refers to Jehovah alone, Almighty God. Well, first, you know, I love to go to John 20:28. That's my favorite verse for them. And this is where Jesus appears to the apostles after resurrection. And he appears to Thomas, right? St. Thomas. And if you're going to talk to a Jehovah's Witness, ask him to read it for you. You know, don't read it to him. Force them to look at the text so that they have to deal with the objection. And, you know, say, in answer to Thomas, he said to him, my Lord and my God, right? That's what Thomas says to Jesus. Now, what's interesting there in the Greek, there's the article, right? Literally, he says, the Lord of me and the God of me. The article the is there. Now, according to John 1:1, they said if there is no article, it's a lesser God, a divine person. But if there's an article, that's Jehovah God. That's the Almighty God.
I feel silly trying to make up prayers myself. My mind starts to wander as I'm speaking to God. I just don't have time to pray. Do you recognize yourself in any of these statements? If so, we have a book for you. In Pray Fully, best-selling authors Michelle Fanley and Emily Jaminet share the rewards and frustrations of their own prayer journeys to create a practical guide that combines testimonies, tips, and journaling space to help you spend quality time with God. Whether you want to learn how to pray aloud in a group or stop your mind from wandering during prayer, Fanley and Jaminet have practical advice and the real-life experience to help you overcome obstacles to everyday prayer. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LEARN2PRAY. That's Learn, the number 2, pray, to get 20% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.